remind you again that this is a very important time, and because of that, it is absolutely imperative that we be assured of the filling of the Spirit. You know, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, they had some very serious problems regarding their general attitude toward the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, they had turned it into a brawl. They had various foods, depending upon their financial position. They sat in different areas of the church. To them, the Lord's Supper was literally a supper. And I think for that reason, I've always had difficulty with potlucks, because it always seems to indicate that those that have bring the biggest platters, and those that don't eat what's in the biggest platters. That, of course, is not the case here when we have ours. Ours are different because we're different. You had situations where the older men of the church used to try to proposition the young ladies as they came in, and they would invite them to the greater areas if they were to oblige. I need not go into that for you adults. I think you will understand what that would indicate. The church was really a mess. They were divided. They had all kinds of not only financial areas of discord, but they were schismatic in that they followed certain individuals. They were certainly not following our Lord and the teachings of his word. And so Paul had to rebuke them. And one of the things he makes very clear is the attitude and conduct of the Lord's Supper. And that, of course, is found very clearly outlined in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want to read just a section for you in preparation before we go to prayer, because this is really something that you must be reminded of from time to time. We're told that we are to partake of these emblems, and as you know, the deacons read verses 23 and 24 and 25 and 26, and they usually leave the rest for us, and rightfully so, because this should be taken care of before you partake of the Lord's Supper. In verse 27 it says, "Whosoever therefore shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty." And I want to stop there. Is guilty. Is guilty of what? Is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. You see, the bread represents his life, the life that he spent on earth, the time that he walked and ministered, those short 3 years that he gave all that information, and we're going to see a little bit more of that from Matthew 5. In addition to that, the blood here represents the time he spent on the cross when he substitutionarily took our place. This is a word that is repeated throughout the Scripture, and by Old Testament analogies, it had to do with the sacrificing of the Lamb. Christ, of course, being the Lamb of God, and his spiritual sacrifice on our behalf. And so there's an arrogance here when a believer comes to the Lord's Supper in this state of what is called unworthily. Now, as we've studied before, it's taken from the Greek word anaxios, and it means to come with unconfessed sin. It means to come in with an attitude of almost vulgarity, the idea that we have the right to partake unprepared. And so therefore, we take that time. As a matter of fact, I feel it's even as important before we commune with the Word, when we partake of the Word on a nightly basis. And I wish, frankly, that our attitudes when we come together on Tuesday through Thursday was similar to the general attitude that we reflect when we come together once a month here for the communion supper. I don't see any difference. Now, it is true that our attendance is generally much greater. There's an attitude of respect. There's an attitude of reverence, and rightfully. But why should we take one part of the Word and not have that same attitude toward any part of the Word when it's communicated? Well, there again, the challenge from your pastor with that regard. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. Examining oneself is to look within yourself. In the time that is allocated, we generally spend a few moments in silence, and that's why we do it before Bible classes, so that you can be assured of the filling of the Spirit, so that you're not sitting there in that unworthy situation. Now recognize the fact that without our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all unworthy. Our worth is only because of our position in Him. And so anything that we are and everything that we have is because of who and what He is. Sherry and I were talking this morning. She apparently will be making up some outlines regarding faithfulness and the concept of faith. And even that is something that we can't even have in and out of ourselves. See, arrogance makes an issue of our faith, whereas grace makes an issue of the object. And says, in effect, that it isn't the degree in how we believe, it isn't the worth upon our great faith, but the one in whom that faith is directed. It's the same with these emblems. That's why they're so simple. They're not profound. If you'll notice, there's nothing great about them. Matter of fact, they don't even taste very good. And that purposefully, because our mind is not to be focused upon the delight or the pleasure of our taste buds, but rather our communing with Christ and our communing with the Lord. May I again remind you that this time should be spent in review. I know some of you have a real problem with that. Well, that's something you have to wrestle with the Lord about. We sing songs over and over again. That's review. We hear the word over and over again. That's review. And we have the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis. That's review. And it's reviewing in our minds, number one, the fact that one day in our lives, we committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved us. And then from that point on, our life was changed, sometimes dramatically based on the application of doctrine in the life of that believer, sometimes not so dramatically. But there was a major change. As the Scripture says, we passed from death unto life. We pass from walking in darkness to walking in the light. And that's a tremendous thing to reflect upon. And so as you consider the emblems this evening, keep that in mind. This is a time of musing. I like to use the word muse because the antithesis of that is amuse. Now certainly there are things in life and there are times for that. I enjoy laughter. I enjoy incorporating amusement even in my teaching ministry. But when it comes to this, this is serious. This is a time where we muse. We don't amuse. See, muse means to think, to consider, to ponder, to reflect. Whereas amuse, the alpha privative, negates it, indicating that it doesn't take much thinking. And you notice the things that we laugh at the most are things that are rather superficial. They're certainly not very lasting. We can't build our lives on it. But this we can. And so the degree to which you are considering, musing, reflecting, pondering, reviewing in your mind the person of Jesus Christ and your relationship and fellowship to Him should reflect itself in our life. Should it not? There should be a direct relationship. Wouldn't it be rather pharisaical for us to consider the wonder of this evening and have such a, may I use the word, holy attitude, a reverential attitude toward Christ and His work upon us, and then turn right around and tomorrow morning live our lives as usual? It should have impact upon us. So let us take a few moments, lest we suffer the consequence of mental illness, lest we suffer the consequence of physical illness, lest we suffer the consequence of physical death by coming to the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, I must warn you, I'm compelled to do so, If you wish to remain in status quo out of fellowship, as the emblems are passed to you, let them go by. Do not partake of them. Because you are, in effect, taking discipline to yourself. You're saying, in effect, you're uttering a silent prayer. You're saying, I'm not going to get in fellowship. I'm not in unity with this local assembly. I don't want to be a part of this group. I'm simply going through the motions. Or there's something in my life that the Lord just can't have. I'm going to hold on to that. And it's offensive to him. And he's put his hand upon it and said, I don't want that in your life. And you should get rid of it, but you won't. Let it go by. Because he'll discipline you for it. And severely. We also found in our studies in times past that this is the way you build scar tissue the fastest. You can destroy your soul. And yet, on the other hand, this is the most beautiful part of our reflecting the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it can be the most magnificent thing, and it can be the most terrifying thing. One event, one experience, partaking of the Lord's Supper. With that, let's take a few moments in silence as we prepare ourselves this evening for this celebration. Let's pray. It's a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to draw aside from the everydayness of life and to consider, to ponder, to review again in our minds the work of thy Son on our behalf. How absolutely phenomenal to realize the condescension of his obedience, the condescension of his status, becoming man, that as through his poverty we might be made rich as the recipients of thy grace. We certainly realize our humble status as we stand or as we sit before you this night. We realize the privilege we have as well as members of the royal family to come together to celebrate this hour. And as such, to show to the world our love for each other, knowing that by this we indicate our true dedication and discipleship. To thy glory, therefore, we assemble tonight in his precious name. Amen. And as I was reviewing over the notes on the fifth chapter of Matthew, I must confess to you that I find a lot of these words very difficult to assimilate. The world today would not be ready for these words as they weren't ready in the time in which they were uttered. When we can't put on anything that gives us any news without seeing violence. Even tonight, and I was mentioning this morning about there isn't a day that goes by that there isn't a drive-by shooting. Well, there was another one. As a matter of fact, within an area of a simple geography of less than a mile apart, or 2 miles apart, there were two killings and a very serious beating. We live in a violent society, and so it's hard for us to think about peacemaking and living graciously in this world. And yet we have to understand that these are words given to us for a reason. I don't think that things were any different back in the time in which our Lord spoke these words. I don't think people have really changed that much. Oh, we've changed our dress. We've changed our place. We've changed the way we conduct ourselves in various ways. Our language changes. Our appearance changes. But I think the heart of man is still as desperately wicked as it's always been. And it's violent. It's vicious. And so as we hear this, blessed is the poor in spirit, verse 3. It's difficult. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. We've already covered these from previous studies. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Today it's kind of dog eat dog. Do unto others, you know, and do it to them before they do it to you. That's our attitude. We want to be ahead of it. We have this linebacker mentality, this crush the opponent. And that might be great on a ball field, but you know, you'll notice in all of the previous societies and all of the previous histories, the thing that always marked a society that was on its way out was that its entertainment became more and more and more violent. You know, I'm not against a good football game, don't misunderstand me. But if you were watching the Cardinal game today, one of our Cardinal upright players purposely stepped on another man. Purposely. You could see it. It was so obvious. It was uncalled for. Even the announcer said, and probably the guy isn't even a believer. He says, it's uncalled for. And at least on the ball field, there are penalties given. What about the penalties in life for stepping on each other? What about the penalties of life for doing to others before they do it to us? You know, get even. This vindictive spirit that we have. Violence, it characterizes us. Verse 6. We covered part of this last time. I want to go back to it again because this is something that we're very much involved with currently. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting. You know, and by the way, as I reviewed all of these, I noticed something. I noticed that blessedness was always contingent upon something, and then the result always came because of that contingency. Look, for example, blessed, all right, that's the status quo, of the poor in spirit. Now here's what they get. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right? Next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, status quo blessed. For they shall be what? Comforted. In every case, there's a stipulation, a condition, and then a result. And God gracious. You know, he could have just said, well, I'll tell you, you're a violent and wicked generation. Do the best you can, and I'm out of here. And I'll be back someday, and I'll put down all of this stuff. Oh, he left marvelous conditions for blessing. He left instruction upon instruction upon instruction as to how we can get along with each other. You know, it's a very difficult thing. It is. Now, some of you may think you can get along with everyone. You're fooling yourself. Somebody out there somewhere doesn't like you. I might even say there may be somebody in here that doesn't like you. I do not live in the under any illusion. I know that some of you don't particularly like me. That's fine. You don't have to like me. Honestly. That may bother me. I may try to remedy it. But it's really not a prerequisite for your learning. Well, the prerequisite for your learning is based on what I say. Not necessarily how I say it or whether or not I'm appealing to you in the flesh. That's inconsequential. Well, it helps, you know, and you like the person too. And I know some of you, without a doubt, like me too. Which helps. That's goes without saying. When we think of hungering and thirsting, now, I thought of something this afternoon, and I know that you're not necessarily going to like this, but you know, you see these pictures repeatedly. We're shown about the starving peoples of the world. Right now, we're sending thousands of troops over there just so that we can deliver food to them. Now, let's not get involved in the political ramifications of that, what you think about what we should or should not be doing. The fact of the matter is, we have people in the world that are starving. We have people in the world that are emaciated from hunger. And I thought of this. Your body looks healthy. I don't see anyone here who looks like that. Nobody. Close, but not. No, you don't look like that at all. You're healthy looking. You may have a few aches and pains here or there. Relax. The older you get, the more you'll have. I hear people in their 30s complaining. Oh, wait, double it. If you complain now, twice as much then. You have to live with it. We have a little saying in our house. Well, Arthur is at it again, having to do with arthritic conditions. So, it can get you down, but you don't let it get you down. I got up the other morning, and I told my wife, I don't think I can walk because of a problem that I was having with my hip. And then I said, wait a minute, I've got so many things that I have to do today. And so I kind of pushed myself forward, and there I stood, and I said, now I have an alternative. I can either go forward or fall back in bed. Well, since I had to go to the bathroom, I went forward. And what was interesting is by the time I got there, the pain was minimized. And by the time I went down the flight of stairs three or four times and got that joint working and everything doing, it wasn't as bad. Now, I could have sat there, forget it. If it hurt to sit a certain way, I didn't sit a certain way. But we've never experienced, you haven't and I haven't, the emaciation that we see in Africa. The skin and bones. And the kids with the flies on their eyes and their ribs showing. All right. What does your soul look like? You know, are you meaty on the outside and emaciated? You remember, listen, remember I told you this morning, God looks inside. What does he see? And there's a phenomena connected with famine, with extreme hunger. You see, this is the condition that our Lord is talking about here is not the same as the condition that I'm reflecting. See, what you have to realize, those people, even if they're given food, that may not help them. As a matter of fact, for the most part, many of them are going to die in spite of it. You say, why? Because they can no longer eat. See, it's a medical fact that once you get to a certain point in your starvation, including your dehydration, there's no recovery. The stomach has just shriveled up. There's no capacity. You'd think that all you had to do is, you know, like if a fire's going out, you just fill it with coal again and stoke it and it'll blaze back up. The human body is not made that way. A lot of these people may die with a belly full and even die of starvation. What a phenomenal illustration for the sin unto death. I hope your souls don't look like that. May I also suggest to you that every time you see one of those horrible scenes, think to yourself, how does God see me inside as far as my spiritual growth? When it says hungering and thirsting, these are healthy people. See, I used to equate this as those who are, you know, suffering from malnutrition. No. People who suffer from malnutrition, they lose that sense of hunger. They no longer have it. These are people who are healthy that want to remain healthy. I suggest to you that the hungering and thirsting is a normal physical reaction to the lack of food or the lack of water. I ate earlier today. Generally, when I get through teaching, I have an insatiable hunger for food because I burn a lot of calories while I'm teaching, and I usually don't eat before I teach. As a matter of fact, the more I think about it now, I'm hungry. But that's healthy. That's healthy. And I know this isn't a time to delve or to manipulate. I just have two questions for you. One, do you thirst for the Word? You thirst to the point where, you know, when you come in after a hot day and you're given that cold glass of iced tea, and you just kind of, you say, ah, and you fall back into a Lipton pool. When you sit down to a meal that you enjoy, and you're through, and you say to yourself, ah, and you are filled. You see that last word that's found there? For they shall be satisfied. That's an unfortunate word. You know why it's unfortunate? Because there's a lot of areas that we can be satisfied in. Satisfied in what? You know what that word means? It's taken from the Greek word chortazo, which means to eat to the point where you are full, but not, as we do often around Thanksgiving time, stuffed. You know, we stuff our turkey to reflect what we're going to do to ourselves in a few minutes. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? You ever get to the point where you say, oh, man, I just ate too much? And any pastor will tell you, oh, for people that desire for that attitude when they come to Bible class. Oh, I just feel so full. You know something else, though? The normal physical action, the next morning you wake up, and even though you felt bloated the day before, you're hungry again. As a matter of fact, I have found that if I've eaten a large meal, a Thanksgiving meal around noon or a little thereafter, around 6 or 7, I'm in there and I'm picking up the, yeah, maybe getting a few of the, some of the stuffing, and you're hungry again. Why do you do that? Because that food is absolutely necessary for your physical well-being. You think our Lord had that in mind? Hungering and thirsting, two little simple things in life. The desire to eat and the desire to quench one's thirst. And they shall be, I'd rather translate this, filled to satisfaction. Are you filled? You satisfied with your life? You can make the change. Only you can do it. This time is a time to consider, really, your dedication to the Lord. This is a time to consider, what is my Christian life all about? What am I doing tonight? Am I just going through motions? You know, do I know mechanically what to do? I know when the emblems are passed that no one's going to tell me when I can partake of it, so I've been here long enough that I know that I do that on my own. You know why we do that? Because then the responsibility is on you. You have to do the considering. You're the worshiper in that sense. Right where you sit, that becomes your holy of holies. You've entered right into the very presence because you're reflecting upon that sacrifice, which was represented in the pushing aside of the veil and going in and offering the blood. And then you partake. I trust that it's meaningful for you, as it is to most, at least to most here. I wish it were that way in other churches, but I can't speak for them. But we can't go through life having a marvelous time together and being uplifted in the Lord and singing majestically, and then go out and live our lives in complete opposition, showing an unloving spirit, not being gentle, not being compassionate, not being humble, not being... And these are the outlines that are given to us. And it's all contingent on what? You're hungering and thirsting for the Word. In this case, righteousness. You imagine going to a barrio and saying, for example, to the gang on the corner, let me read you some words. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And you're going to say, hey, Holmes, get out of here. Hey, Holmes. And then you go on and you say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Boom. Encouraging words. You say, well, they are to me. Are they? Have you just trained yourself for them to be? Are they really? Do you really thirst for righteousness? Are you really hungry for the Word? Isaac Watts must have sensed that very thing. Because he says, when I survey the wondrous cross. See, survey. He's surveying in his mind. He's not looking at it. He's not seeing the wondrous cross. In his mind view, he sees it as a picture on which the Prince of Glory died. He immediately comes to a conclusion. My richest gain, I count but loss. You know, Paul says, I count all things as a manure pile in comparison to winning the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's rough. And then he goes on and says, and pour contempt on all my pride. We're going to sing this, but I want you to hear it again. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands. See, the reaction is, the more I love him, it's easy for me to give of myself. The more I see of his work and his compassion, and you see, they're illustrated in these Beatitudes. That's his mind being spoken. You know, we can get around this dispensationally, we can isolate it, we can say it was written for another time, to another people, for another reason, and so on. If you were to ask him, do you think he would change these? If he was standing right here, would you say, well, did you really mean that for the church age? What's wrong with thirsting and hungering for righteousness? Would he change that? I think not. Next time, blessed are the merciful, the grace-oriented. Those that reflect grace in their lives. And you see, with that comes love and compassion. Because you see, the model of the greatest display of mercy is what we celebrate this evening. If by definition, mercy is grace in action, then we have to define grace. And grace is something that is undeserved, that is unearned. What did we deserve? But what did we get? When was the last time we were thankful for that as a people? Not only as individuals. You know, I can see myself in this attitude. Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me and so on. And then I get together with my fellow believer. What's happened here? That's what happened with the Corinthians. I bet their hymns must have been splendid. I bet their assembly was splendid. They may have had the buildings just ornately designed. We know from tradition that they were wealthy people as well, so they must have had ornate things. The typical chandelier in the vestibule, the narthex, the entrance to the building, a large lobby, maybe Italian columns, who knows? Did that really make the assembly? No. You know what the beauty of this church is? It's people. The impact of this church, it's people. And it's togetherness. And it's love for each other. Can't lose that. In spite of what we see around us. The world's going crazy. The world is going insane. But when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain is counted but loss. And our pride, contemptuous. But can we say that? Oh, we sing it. Can we admit it? We say, yeah, my pride, contemptuous. Or we say, my pride, whoa, whoa. Look at who and what I am and what I've accomplished. Folks, we haven't done anything. And if we've done anything that's worthy of praise from our Lord, it's because he's done it. And therefore, to him be the glory and the honor and the praise. You'll notice how many times Paul says that. You see why? Nowhere does he say, by the way, I just want you to know I labored very difficult and very hard and so on. I want you to send me some letters giving me some thanks. No, they sent him letters saying, who are you? See, he was so clear on his teaching, they knew what they had was not because of who and what Paul was, but because who and what God was. But then they lost focus of who and what God was, even the Ephesians. They eventually fell into that status of losing their first love, that tender, very, very tender first love. Don't ever lose it, if you haven't already. And if you have, do all you can to regain it. But you know what? You can't, because it was your first love. But rekindle that fire. And only you can do it. People, what do we look like on the inside? When God sees Westside Bible Church and he looks into each individual, what does he see? A bunch of little African children, emaciated, ready to die? Or does he see us filled and satisfied? 423, let's sing it.